In France, it's the baguette. In Italy, it's focaccia. In Eastern Europe, they have pumpernickel. In Scandinavia, they eat flatbread. In Mexico, they use burritos. In Israel, they serve challah. In the Middle East, they use pita pocket bread. And in Japan, they use rice crackers. Just about every culture has a basic baked dough staple of the diet, its own version of what we call bread. In fact, bread is such a basic food that the word is interchangeable with money. Got any bread? No, I'm plumb out of dough. This business, well, it's my bread and butter. So what do you do to earn your bread? And so on. From the bread and water diet of the prisoner in the dungeon to the fanciest popovers on the king's dining table, it seems that no meal is quite complete without bread. Bread represents the most basic of sustenance. God knows we need it. In fact, God has told us to ask for it. What's more, God is not just our master who will provide it for us. He's the chef who will prepare it for us. God gives us the nourishment we need physically and spiritually for life. This Lent, we have been looking week by week at the various phrases of the Lord's Prayer. And today, obviously, we come to the part that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." The first half of the prayer has been all about God, and that's how it should be. We begin our prayers focusing on Him. And now we turn our attention to ourselves and ask for our basic needs, the first one mentioned being the need for sustenance. Today I want to approach this rather basically. Let's look at what it says, and then at what it means, and then apply it as to what it means for us today. First, what it says. Well, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And notice we're told to ask for bread. It doesn't say to ask for our daily caviar, or pheasant under glass, or twin lobsters, or pâté de foie gras. No, it's for bread. It's a request for our necessities, not for luxuries necessarily, for our needs more than for our greeds. But it represents all of our physical needs. Food, yes, but also clothing and shelter and health and companionship and money and the power to earn and so on. God is as concerned for our physical needs as He is for our spiritual needs, because to Him they're all human needs, and we are His precious human creatures for whom He wants to provide. It's not a matter of trying to pry out of God's tightly clenched fist what we need. Rather, He bids us come dine out of His widely opened and most generously overflowing hand. If this prayer is a little bit awkward for us Americans to pray, it's because our bellies are already bulging and our pantries are already packed. God has already answered the prayer for us. So when we pray for our daily bread, we realize we already have enough food on hand to last for quite a number of days yet to come, for at least most of us. Prayer isn't, "God, let me find food in this country," so much as, "God, keep me from eating as much food as I'd like to." You go to a bookstore and you'll find shelves of books on proper diet to help lose weight, but you'll find almost no books on how to survive starvation, because currently that isn't our situation, thanks be to God. We're in the very fortunate circumstance of having our prayers already answered by God. Max Lucado points out that that's something like a high school senior who starts investigating colleges, and suddenly he realizes how expensive it's going to be. And terrified, he runs to his father and pleads, "I'm sorry to ask so much, Dad, but I have nowhere else to go. I have a couple thousand dollars saved up, but that's nowhere near what I'll need in order to go to school." And the father puts his arm around the son's shoulders and says to him, "Don't worry about it, son. The day you were born, I started saving for your education. I've already provided for it. I have the tuition ready for you." We're in that kind of position. God has already provided for us more than enough food to meet our needs. And as Lucado notes, you take a giant step in maturity when you recognize, as David did in 1 Chronicles 29:14, everything we have comes from you, God, and we only give you what is yours already. Oh, sure, maybe we write the check, maybe we stir the soup, but it was God behind all of that. It was God who provided the seed and the soil and the sun and the showers. It was God who created the animals for food and the minerals for metal. Long before we even knew what our need was going to be, God had provided for us. So does that mean that we shouldn't bother to pray this part of the Lord's Prayer? No, not at all. It means that when we pray it, we should pray it with appropriate gratitude for God already having answered it for us, and with sensitivity to those for whom daily bread is still a daily need, in that it hasn't already been provided for them. And notice, too, that it is daily bread. Bread doesn't keep very long, unless it's the store-bought spongy stuff that's been filled with calcium propionate and butylated hydroxytoluene to keep it from spoiling. No, God gives us our supply day by day by day. Sometimes we think, wouldn't it be more efficient on God's part if he gave us all our answers to prayer in one lump sum? Boy, I'd love it if he'd give me my entire sermon on Monday morning and I could just coast the rest of the week. But it doesn't work that way. It's prayer and struggle and more prayer and more struggle and writing and rewriting and the like. We need to daily depend on God. He doesn't want us to hoard. He wants us to receive, to live from hand to mouth, so to speak, spiritually, as we look to him daily for his provision. And notice, too, it is our daily bread, not my daily bread, that we're praying for. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're praying for other people, too. This table is a huge table we're sitting at, and it extends all the way around the world. All of humanity sits at the same table. So we dare not gorge ourselves while other people in hunger are crying out, please pass the bread. If we ignore others' needs, we might as well pray what one confused woman did in a play written by Archibald MacLeish. Forgive us our daily bread is how it came out. That's what it would be if we ignored the needs of others. There's no real problem in the supply of bread. The problem is in its distribution, and it's up to us to help share it with those in greater need. Enough about what it says. Now let's think about what it means. Well, it means particularly two things. It's a declaration of dependence, and it's a proclamation of trust. It's a declaration of dependence upon God. Asking God every day for that daily bread reminds us of how we are dependent upon him for everything. It's living the way that the Israelites lived when they were wandering in the wilderness many centuries ago, and God daily provided manna for them. You might wonder about manna. What is it? Precisely. That is exactly what the word means. Manna means, what is it? When they saw this dew-like stuff on the ground, they asked, what is it? In Hebrew, manhu, and it became manna in English. It was the original no-name food. The Bible calls it bread from heaven, and it says that it was white, like coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. Whatever it was, God covered the ground with it every morning like dew. And the people were to go out and gather a day's supply of it, but not to try to hoard it. For any that they kept overnight, they found by the morning, it was full of maggots and it stank. It did not keep. God gave them the bread that they needed each day. And each day they had to depend on God to do it. And each day God came through. He never failed them. Someone has calculated some interesting statistics about that. According to the first chapter of Numbers, there were more than 600,000 fighting men in that group. So add an equal number of women and probably about 4 children per family, because remember, the Egyptians were afraid because the Israelites were multiplying so rapidly, and you have 3.5+ million people. And if all those people lined up 50 abreast, that column would stretch for 40 miles into the desert. And if they moved at a modest pace of 2.5 miles an hour, the people would require more than 16 hours to pass any given point. And just to provide the minimum ration of food and water for that many people, not counting provision for their animals, would take the equivalent of 30 boxcars of food and 300 tank cars of water every day of the journey for 40 years. So, how big is your God? Bigger than we'd realized, able fully to provide. The Israelites learned to depend on him for their daily bread, and so should we. No one, not even the Sultan of Brunei, is independently wealthy. You cannot eat dollar bills. You cannot drink oil wells for breakfast. We're all dependent on the seeds and the sun and the showers and the soil for our daily bread. Praying it routinely is declaring our dependence on God to provide, and when we do, he does. Sometimes kids can teach that lesson to us better than anybody else. Robin Jones Gunn recalls how her family had moved from Reno to their new home. When they had lived in Reno, their daughter Rachel had a best friend by the name of Kristen. When they moved to Portland, just a few days before Rachel's first day of second grade, she became concerned, leaving behind her best friend. And the night before school started, Robin writes, our daughter Rachel prayed that Jesus would give her a new best friend at this school, and that her name would also be Kristen. Mom felt compelled to tell her daughter that God doesn't work like magic, and maybe we shouldn't be asking him that. But she had such childlike faith that she didn't quite find the ability to tell her daughter she shouldn't be so specific about God's requests. Well, the next morning, Rachel stood in front of the mirror while Mom was combing her hair, and she says she seemed lost in thought, and suddenly she announced to me that Jesus was going to give her a new best friend, and her name would be Kristen, and she would have brown hair, just like the Kristen back in Reno. Well, Mom couldn't let that stand, and she tried a few flimsy sentences to try to explain how prayer works, but they all fell flat. She said, her daughter was undaunted. I drove her to school, still unable to find a way to protect her from her own prayer. I was afraid she would experience a spiritual crisis when she arrived at school and found no Kristen in her class. What would that do to her innocent faith? Well, you're ahead of me, aren't you? Yes. We entered the classroom. Rachel found her new desk. I sat down at the desk beside her and thought this would be a good time to explain how prayer isn't like wishing. It's not magic. You can't ask God for something and expect it to materialize the next day. She needed to be willing to accept whatever new friends God brought to her. I was about to plunge in when, out of the corner of my eye, I noticed the name of the student who was going to be sitting at the desk I was at. There, in bold black letters, was printed, Kristen. I could barely speak. Rachel, I finally managed to whisper, look, there is a Kristen in your class, and she's going to sit right next to you. I know, Mom. She's the one I prayed for. The bell rang, and I practically staggered to the back of the classroom as the students began to come in. Rachel sat up straight, folded her hands on her desk, and grinned confidently. I glued my eyes to the door. Four boys came in, then a girl with blonde hair who took a seat in the front row, two more boys, and then there she was. She sauntered shyly to the Kristen desk, caught Rachel's welcoming grin, and returned one back to her. I probably don't need to mention that she had brown hair down to her waist, or that everything I really needed to know about prayer I learned in second grade. Declare your dependence upon God, and you'll find him fully dependable. The other thing that this prayer means is a proclamation of trust. The master to whom we pray is also the chef who answers our prayer. Here in our scripture reading in verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? The point isn't that birds don't work. Probably nobody works harder for breakfast than birds do. They're constantly going after their food. The point is not that they don't have to work, it is that they don't have to worry. They don't feel anxious about the future. The feathers are unruffled by the ups and downs of the stock market, and yet God feeds them. Now, if God feeds dime a dozen birds, can't we also trust him to take care of us, to give us our daily bread as well? Sometimes it's true he heaps our plate with joys and successes and celebrations and special blessings. But then there are other days, other days where the menu is more like vegetables, sorrows and disappointments and disciplines. And the next time your plate has more asparagus than apple pie, remember that it's the master chef who determines the diet. He prepared it, and he can be trusted to give us what he knows is best. Enough about what it means. Finally, what does this prayer for daily bread mean for us? It means that you and I ought to be content with what it is that God provides, no matter what it is. It means that we ought not to worry or complain, be anxious or fret or sweat about God providing for us, and that we also won't gripe or groan or whine or mumble or moan when he does provide. Rather, we are to be grateful for his provision, trusting God's wisdom, God's goodness, and his love. How do we do that? The last two verses of Matthew 6 tell us. Matthew 6:33 says, by living for God, making his kingdom our priority, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things that you need for life will be given to you as well. And by living one day at a time. The final verse says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Johann Tauler, a 14th century German mystic, one day had a memorable encounter with a beggar that taught him that same lesson. When he met the beggar, he said, God give you a good day, my friend. And the beggar answered, I thank God I never had a bad one. Tauler replied to him, well, then God give you a happy life, my friend. And I thank God, said the beggar, that I am never unhappy. Tauler, in amazement, said, what do you mean? Well, the beggar said, when the weather is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I am hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases him pleases me, why should I say I am unhappy when I am not? Tauler looked at that man in astonishment. He said, who are you? And the man said, I am a king. Tauler asked him, well, where then is your kingdom? And the beggar quietly answered, in my heart. Did I say he was a beggar? Check that. Seems to me he was richer than Croesus. No pauper, but a prince. For he was a true son of the master chef who never knew what it means to be in want. May God grant us to be the same. Let's remind ourselves of how day by day and with each passing moment, God gives us all that we need. Number 537 is our hymn.